And I believe if we could remember that whatever we do to another believer, however we speak to another believer, whatever attitude we display to another believer, we are doing that to whom? To Jesus. How much would that change how we relate to one another if we could keep that in our mind, if that could be first and foremost in our minds, that whatever we do to another believer, we are in essence doing that to Jesus Christ. How would that change our interpersonal relationships in our house, on the job, with our families, with our neighbors? I had a man I knew at work. His neighbor was mad at him, so he went over there to try to resolve things. This guy was in his 50s, late 50s, looking forward to retirement. He went up to talk to his neighbor. His neighbor threw him down the stairs and broke his leg. And they had to put several pins in his leg, and they wouldn't take. And he had surgery after surgery after surgery. How we treat our fellow believers, we do, is how we treat Jesus. I wonder, in fact, now, I wonder, knowing that, I wonder, because God is able to use all these things. And Jesus said, Saul, I must show you what great things you must suffer for my sake. Now, that wasn't punishment to Saul. Saul's sins was washed in the blood of the Lamb. He was standing righteous before God as though he had never sinned. So why did Jesus say, Saul, I'm going to show you the great things you have to suffer for my sake, when he called him to the gospel? Here's what I believe. He had a mighty calling upon Saul. Saul was the greatest apostle in the entire New Testament. And that doesn't come cheaply. That kind of calling comes with suffering. There is just no way around it, man. If you want to be great for God, you got to be prepared to pay the price. There's suffering involved. That wasn't punishment. But I wonder if all of those vivid memories that Saul had of when he took those innocent men and women, he broke up those families and he dragged them off, screaming at them and beating them and sentencing and condemning them to a vicious death. I'm wondering, as those memories flooded his mind of all the suffering that he had caused, if that enabled him and empowered him to suffer so much for the sake of Christ. Because he remembered the suffering that he had caused at his own hands. And maybe those memories drove him. Maybe as he faced, I mean, Saul was left for dead. He was beaten. He was arrested so many times. He was whipped. He'd be great in the UFC because he would never tap out. They'd beat him and flog him and throw him out, leave him for dead. And next day he'd be up and back in the city preaching again. The man was unstoppable. He probably wished that one of these times he would die, just because, you know, he'd probably wake up out of his unconscious state and go, okay, here we go again. You know, I heard one preacher say, you know, Saul, everywhere Saul went was filled with danger and, you know, and adventure. He said, but those places weren't like that until Saul got there. As soon as he arrived, stuff happened all over the place. But I wonder if those memories of all the tragic suffering that he had caused to those innocent men and women empowered him to endure all the things that befell him for the sake of Christ. It was almost as if he was saying, God, this is my way of saying to you that I am so sorry for the pain, Jesus, that I caused you by what I did to your followers, that I am willing to undergo that and more for the sake of the gospel, just to show you how much I love you and how grateful I am and how much I love those who belong to you. I'll endure that and more. If it'll help me to know you more, I'll embrace it. Don't let me miss any of it. I wonder if that's what drove him and gave him the strength to endure the hardship and suffering. He said, you know, it's compelling to read his testimony sometimes. He said, to this day, We go about in poverty, destitute, we're hungry, we're naked, we're without shelter, and yet we endure. In fact, it says in 1 Corinthians 4, and I think God would want us to take this, if nothing else today, to be like the Apostle Paul and not like the Pharisee Saul. How do you get there? 1 Corinthians 4, 12 and 13, he says, when we are cursed, we bless. When we are persecuted, we endure it. When we are slandered, We answer kindly. And why? Philippians 3, he said, so that I may know him. So that I may know him. The one who was reviled and did not revile in return. The one who was tortured brutally, viciously crucified and was able to say, Father, forgive them for they know not what they do. Paul says, we're cursed. When we're cursed, we bless. We're persecuted, we endure it. When we're slandered, we answer with kindness. Why? So that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, so if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. He said, I want to know him. And if this will bring me closer, I'll gladly endure it, I'll embrace it, and I'll give nothing but love in return. Because that's what my Savior would do. In other words, if I want to know Jesus in the fullness of his awesome resurrection power, then I have to follow him in the tenderness of his gentle spirit. Amen? It's his power. It's not ours. Praise God. Now, obviously, there's so much more to that. There's the fruit of the Spirit. We're going to see in the next chapter next week. Ananias, another different Ananias, is called to come and lay hands on Saul and pray for him to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And how the fruits of the Spirit, Paul would later write, you know, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, gentleness, self-control. That's what happens when the Spirit of God fills our sails and takes over our life and guides us and changes how we think and see and feel and respond. So obviously there's more to it than that. But first of all, he was born again. Do you know if you've been born again? Can everyone say in here, I know that I know that I know that I have been born again by faith in Jesus Christ? I know that he died to pay for my sin. I know that he rose from the dead 3 days later. And I have received him and surrendered to him as my Lord and Savior. If not, I would love to talk to you today and say, let's get to know him together. Let's go and pray to him together and receive him as your Lord and Savior. So number one, he was saved. Number two, he realized the profound truth that however we treat and deal with our fellow believers, we do unto as unto the Lord, essentially. And from the Lord we'll receive that reward. Amen? Amen. Praise God. Father, I thank you. Lord, I love to preach about revival. I can't wait till you send revival. Lord, we are waiting with open hearts and open arms, God. But I know you sometimes call us to a serious place, Lord, to humble ourselves before you and seek your grace, to change us from the fleshly, carnal people that we are or were, and change us into the image of your Son, Jesus Christ. God, we just humble ourselves right now before you. And in our human limitation, God, we say, change us. Make us into the image of your Son, Lord. Give us the fruit of self-control, Lord. Give us the fruit of kindness. Father, you just brought to my mind, twice on the road in my life, I've been cut off by people, or either cut off or just simply impatient with the way they were driving, and got enraged and lost my temper, only to pass them and look in and find out they were fellow members of our church. And how you put your finger in my chest and said, John, you need to repent, brother. Father, I'm so sorry for the things that, for the times that I've lost my self-control, Lord. Pray you would change me, Lord. You would change us, God. And knit us together in fellowship of love, God. long-suffering, tender mercies, God. Kindness and goodness and gentleness. It's through our love that the world will know that we're saved, Lord. Help us in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen.